You know, I'm convinced that, you know, that as we get closer to the end, there's going to be less and less faithfulness. And that there's going to be a struggle within even our own body here to stay true to the Word of God and to make sure that whatever we do it with the motive of fulfilling His will, right? To walk according to His will and to lead by His Word. Be led by His Word and to lead with His Word. And when we do things like, you know, this, you know, just going and singing some simple carols to some of these people that are at the end of their line, right? This is the last days for them, for sure, right? And it's good to go in and share Jesus with them, right? That's what we can give them, is the Word. We can always give people the Word. You know, that's what we have available to us. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were frustrated a little bit about their memory loss. An older gentleman, and he was saying how he was so frustrated with it. He would have his quiet times, and he said, you know, I would be so excited about him. And then later in the day, I'd go to tell somebody it, and he would forget. He forgot what he had read that morning, and it was so frustrating for him. But then he remembered that verse that said that the Lord would bring to remembrance. You know, in those times, the Lord takes this Word. It never goes out in vain. We might think that it's bouncing off the walls and it's not being heard by anybody. But there's them times when people come back. You've heard the stories, haven't you? When people have said, you know, I was impacted by that guy 20 years ago when he simply sat with me and he cried with me and he shared the Word of God with me. I was impacted that day. I may not have received Christ at that time and in that year even, but it was impactful because that's the Word of God. So my encouragement to you is never leave behind the Word of God. Always allow it to precede you. Always allow it to be within you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be born again because we have this unique relationship with God. That the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is within us. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings to remembrance the Scriptures for times when we don't know what to say. You know, when we're in the funeral parlor, when we're in, you know, a difficult situation with somebody, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance those things. And we might not think of it as being profound. We may not think of it as being life-changing to anybody. But it is. It is. You know, it's the power of God. You know, so anyways, we're going to finish up chapter 15 this morning. So let's just read through that. It says now, verse 42 of chapter 15, now when the evening had come, because it was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph, and he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. They witnessed where he was, that he was laid in a specific tomb there. In verse 42, it talks about this evening, and it says that it was the preparation day. And sometimes when we look at that, we sometimes think of the preparation to the Passover. There is a preparation day there. The leaven was taken out of the houses and so forth, and it was a ceremonial thing leading into the Passover, leading into the week of unleavened bread feast there. But this wasn't talking about the Passover. The Passover had already been observed. We know that Jesus sat with his disciples and was at the Passover. Matter of fact, it says there, the day before the Sabbath. It was preparation day. And we remember back in Exodus where they're told, the Jews are told, Israel's told, remember the Passover and keep it holy. That word holy there means set apart, right? It means set apart. It was a day that was filled with no work. No work, right? So preparation day was to prepare for that. Matter of fact, it was true and it's still true to this day that even for the Jews today, they prepare for work not to be done on the Sabbath, right? And there's this preparation day. You go to Israel, you can't even ride an elevator and push a button. You got to stop at every floor because the programming's all set up, right? And it stops at every floor. So sometimes it's easier just to take the stairs, but that creates work, you know? And to this day, they still do this preparing of food and so forth just so that they don't have to do any physical labor on that day so that they, on that day, can still be sustained. But unfortunately, they're counting upon their own sustaining ability. They sustain themselves through the work that they do on preparation day. See, the purpose of the Sabbath wasn't for no work to be done. You know, that seems like a religious ritual that was carried out by the Jews. It was more about the holiness of the day. It was about setting apart that day or separating, making God the direction of our thought, you know, just having it for Him, you know, allowing Him to speak to us. And it was to take away, you know, doing no work on that day was to take away the distractions, right? I mean, think about how much distractions we have nowadays. I wake up almost immediately in the morning thinking about the next job I have to do, right? Thinking about how I'm going to do that job. I even try to be a prophet in my own job where I try to predict what's going to happen during that job so that I can have an easier day, right? Usually I'm not very accurate on my, I'd probably be stoned if it was back in the Old Testament, right? If they looked at accuracy of my prediction of the day. But it was to take away the distractions, to make the day holy, to set it apart for the Lord. See, this day of preparation was man's attempt to sustain themselves rather than be sustained by God. To prepare for this day of what the scriptures would tell us, a day of rest there. The Jews would make it about the physical rather than the spiritual. They were to really draw close to the Lord, but instead what it did was it opened up the door of selfishness. It opened up the door for self-dependence. It opened up the door of pride, the pride of man, right? That we're going to be our own man. You know, I've had that said to me before. I'm my own man. You know, as I supervised many over the years, you know, I had this one guy, he would tell me that all the time. I'm my own man. I'll make it. I'm my own man. I'm saying, how's it going, man? When we sustain ourselves, you know, it's when we try to sustain ourselves, it doesn't work. We need our dependence to be on Him, don't we? For Him to sustain us. And what else it does, it deframes God of His character. Right? His sustainability, power, and His authority that He should have in our lives. It's saying that He doesn't know what He's doing. It's saying that we're not trusting Him. It says a lot about our hearts, doesn't it? It says that we're far from Him. I drink this water, but it's so frozen. I'll just lick it. Maybe it'll thaw. I figure, you know, Karen only gave me 10 minutes yesterday, so I thought, well, when this is all nice and thawed out, I'll quit today. People listening to the tape from there saying, what? And then they're wondering, what is a tape? No, just you know, Jesus declared Himself Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. He did that throughout the Gospels. He really proclaimed in so many words. He would have said, I have authority over even the rules and the regulations that govern the Sabbath. You know, the Pharisees would institute over 39 categories of forbidden activities. Categories. So however many things were underneath those categories, that seems to be a lot, right? It just makes me think was when they were beating somebody and they would do 39 rather than 40, right? They would one less. It's like that was just to keep from doing those categories must have been like a whooping, you know. Must have just been torture, really. Oh no, I did one, you know, or you know, just trying to make sure that we don't do the forbidden activities. But being Lord of the Sabbath there, you know, Jesus had all the authority over the Sabbath. Matter of fact, what gave Him that authority, we talked about a little bit last night in John 1, right? Verse 3, it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Right? He had all authority. The one that is the Creator has the authority. And He had just that. It trumps everybody. He's allowed to do with what He created. He's allowed to do with it what He pleases. Just as He is with us, right? We have no say in it, folks. When we have committed our lives into Christ's hand, when we have entrusted, do you understand the bigness of that? You know, that event. That event meant that He has full control of us. We don't make the decisions anymore. The King does. We report to the King and we do as He's asked us to do. It's not our wife. It's not our husband. Though God has given us, you know, different roles there, right? And we respect how do they come about? They come about because of Christ, right? They come about because He told us to be established in marriage in such a way, established in authority in such a way, to pay attention to the government, so forth, right? To be obedient to the government. He has set it up. Why is that? Well, He's the Creator. He's the Creator of all things. He made all things. He spoke things into existence. There's no bigger authority. When we think about the Lord of the Sabbath, the Sabbath, Sabbat, actually means to rest or to stop or cease from working. Right? So he is the Lord of Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that directs what we do. You know, sometimes, you know, the Lord might change things up around here. And he has, right? He has done that a few times since we've been here. He's changed things up, you know. Not many churches with a big sanctuary are meeting in a little room. Why? Because God changed it up. Right? Because who sustains us? You know, we talked about it this morning, you know. We see these things that God is his hands on in our midst, and we see him changing things up because he sustains us, you know, physically and spiritually. The Sabbath was only a foreshadow of Christ's coming that was given to his people. It was not a permanent rest. Not a permanent rest. See, in the Old Testament law was a constant laboring to please the Lord. Constantly. It was his people trying to do the right things. Trying not to do the wrong things. Sacrificing for the sins. But then came the real Sabbath. The real rest. In Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." They tried their best. Under the law, they did those things, but the bottom line is it never made them perfect. The law always disclosed their sin. The law always discloses how wicked we are. How, our goodness is but filthy rags. You know, it just opens the veil to our hearts. You know, it does. It just allows us to see. God already knows what's behind the veil of our hearts. It allows us to see the reality of how, you know, decrepit we are and how much we need the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How we just need him so badly. In verse 12 of that same chapter, chapter 10 there of Hebrews, it says, "But this man," who are they speaking about other than Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God," meaning that he had complete authority. Complete authority. He sat down, and that sitting down is a restful sit. Right? Once he had done that, once Christ had died upon the cross and rose again, he sat down at the right hand of the Father with complete authority. And he rested. He rested. Was he tired? God never draws tired, right? But the fact is he was finished. He was finished with the work that he came to do. And that was to atone for our sins. In matter of fact, he would even say that upon the cross, "It is finished. The price had, it is finished. The price has been paid." Right? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In John chapter, let me find it here. Chapter 10. I thought I had it marked, but I guess I didn't do that. So we're going to have to leaf through here. Chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "Do you say of him whom the Lord, whom the Father sanctified and set into the world, sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah." Jesus would say that the Lord, just as he had sanctified the Sabbath, had sanctified him. You know, the Sabbath was a foreshadow of Christ, the rest that we have, where we should be resting. You know, he would set it up for the Jews, but he would set it up, he would have Jesus come for all man to take upon himself the sins of the world so that we could rest in him. We find, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Meaning that we find complete rest from labor. We don't have to try to be righteous. We don't have to, you know, do the do's and don'ts of the world or the law to be righteous. Our righteousness comes through Christ alone. He makes us righteous. He is our Sabbath rest. That's how we can rest. You know? This always striving to be the good person shouldn't be for the Christian. It should be fruit, the fruit of it, right? Of being a Christian, we should be seen as one that does good works. But we're not striving in it so that we can be righteous. But we find our rest in Christ. And you know, the Jews to this day would celebrate the Sabbath. Sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And every week they would have that one day, but we have more than that. Ours is a 7-week system, 7-day a week system, where Christ is our rest every single day. You know, we get up from a night's sleep, and when we think to ourselves, "Did I even sleep? I don't even feel rested." Especially as we get older, those nights sometimes seem like forever, because we lay there awake, and maybe the Lord is stirring us. Maybe we're feeling every ache and pain that we have, you know. And if you're like me, you know, 6 o'clock comes, my alarm goes off in my back and says, "Get up." I can't sleep past that, you know. Usually I'm up earlier than that, just because I know that alarm's going to go off in my body. But as I physically am unrestful, maybe, spiritually, I should be at rest each day. Because, why? Because I rest in the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Sabbath. You know, I've rested in everything that He does. Why? Because I trust Him. I trust Him. You know, in Hebrews 11, why don't you turn there? Chapter 4. Chapter 4 speaks about the Sabbath rest, the promised rest of us that believe. With us trusting in the Lord, it doesn't only mean that we sign everything we have over to the Lord. We entrust into His hands everything that we have. It doesn't only mean that, but it also means that we have rest. Right? We don't have to be concerned with all this unnecessary deeds that we think somehow save us. Deeds have no part in it of saving us. It's the Lord that gives us rest. In chapters 1 through 3, we see where Jesus, you know, is talked about as being superior to the angels, that He is our high priest. And there's a plead here that their hearts wouldn't grow hard towards the Lord as their fathers' hearts had grown hard towards Him. And so then in chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, I just want to read this, and it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For He who has entered His rest has Himself also ceased from His works as God did from His." See, we must cease from our works, our good deeds that we think have made us more righteous, or we need to cease from those things, and we need to rest in Him. Now, that doesn't mean that James was off his rocker when he says, "Be doers of the word." That still applies. We are to be doers of the word, right? We are to have deeds. But our reliability of entering into God's rest is only through Jesus, relying upon Jesus' righteousness rather than our works. You see? "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Total reliance given to Him. Let us enter God's rest. Allow the sufficiency of God's grace to be enough. That He died on the cross. That was it. As Jesus said, it is finished. It is fully paid for. So how does this fit into what we're reading? Right? I mean, here it talks about this day, this preparation day, before the Sabbath. How does this fit into Joseph? Well, I think he was a man of the Sabbath rest. I think he was a man that had committed his life to the Lord of the Sabbath. I think that he was in rest. He was resting on what the Lord had done upon Calvary. He rested in that finished work. And when we look at Joseph, you know, he was, you know, here's a man that was prominent, right? A prominent council member. He was honorable. He was influential. It seems like you know, he was even probably there when they were convicting Jesus. I'm not sure why he, you know, we have no record of what his reaction to all that was. But you know, did he draw away for a moment, like Peter? Did he draw away and just allow the other council members to, you know, maybe convict Jesus of wrongful doings and send him to the cross? Did he pull back? But this was his moment to shine, right? This was the time that we do know about, and we're unsure about what, you know, preceded this moment or what even happened while Jesus was going to the cross. I think as we look at people, you know, like Simon, who carried the cross, and the centurion that said that he is the Son of God, and now we look at Joseph here, we see certain folks that are along those paths that either didn't believe and believed, or believed, perhaps like Joseph, and didn't react until after the death of Christ, and then took action, right? Took action and really rested in what the Lord had done. And so I think when we look at Joseph here, I believe he was one that rested in the Lord, took advantage of that Sabbath rest. The preparation day didn't mean much to him because the work was finished. See, the day that Jesus prepared to go to the cross was preparation day. to that Sabbath rest for him. He would, Jesus would do it. He would be the one that would go to the cross. So today we see him take the action. It's interesting in John, if you want to turn to John, chapter 19. I shared a little bit of this last week, but I just wanted to read through this in verse 38 there of 19. It said, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. So we know right away he was a follower of Christ. It said, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, there was still something within Joseph. He wasn't a perfect man, you know. He was going to do this. He was going to take the Savior and put him in his tomb. But he still had some human nature to him, didn't he? That we struggle with, the fear of people. You know, when we have to stand up for the Lord, the fear of people. He secretly, for the fear of the people, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. It's a lot of myrrh and aloe, isn't it? For the body of Jesus. Interesting is that Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus was there at the beginning of the ministry, and he was there at the end of the ministry. If we were the readers of the Gospels, and we were reading through the Gospels in chronological order, and we'd be surprised by this verse. But the bottom line, Nicodemus was impacted. His impact was because Jesus had spoke to him about the gospel, right? About being born again, about eternal life and how to receive it. And obviously, it seems, he accepted it. Because here he is at the cross, bringing the myrrh and the aloe. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jew is to bury. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb. I like that. It's new. You know, sometimes we give the old to the Lord. We give the blemished to the Lord. We give things to the Lord that we shouldn't be giving to the Lord. We're just getting rid of it. We're giving it to the Lord. You know? We should give the very best to the Lord. We should give whatever it is that we're giving to the Lord, we should be giving Him the very best. Sometimes I think we do this. Do I have time? Let's see, I've got all these things on my calendar. Do I have time for the Lord? Well, do you have time for them other things? Then you have time for the Lord. Right? The priority is God. The priority is that He is our time. Right? He's it. And I love that part where he just gives him his new tomb. Never been slept in by a dead man before or a dead person. Never been used. Brand new tomb. Maybe it's not something that you would put on your Christmas list, right? I would like a new tomb for Christmas. But it meant a lot to the Lord that he would give him his very best. He was a rich man. He was very influential, very prominent within within the council. And he would give the very best to the Lord. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So he offered, Joseph here offered what he could to the Lord, the very best that he had for a dead person, right? And then he asked them for the body. You know, normally criminals weren't cared for that much. They died upon the cross. Sometimes the vultures would swoop in and eat a piece here, eat a piece there. They'd be consumed by the birds, or they'd be thrown outside the city walls there in the heap. They'd be thrown down into the Kidron Valley. Nobody really cared about them anyways. That's probably why we have crime a lot of the times, is people aren't loved, right? We know that. You look at some of the people that have went through some of the serial killers, all that, you look at their background, it was, they were in a bad position to start, right? Someone didn't love them as a child. They felt like that anyways. And nobody cares. We'll just allow the beasts of the field to eat them and so forth. But the Jews didn't want Jesus on the cross for the Passover for obvious reasons, right? And the Romans, they generally, if you requested a body, they would allow you to have it, especially if it was your friend or your family member. They would allow you to have it. So when Joseph had requested it, Pilate went back to the centurion and said, "Is he very dead?" Has he been dead for some time? He wanted to make sure this was, it was almost unbelievable, right? It was almost unbelievable to Pilate that a man could go through a crucifixion and die so fast. We didn't even break his legs, like most. And he was kind of flabbergasted by it, I think. But the mercy of God, right? And his only begotten Son. So he would take Jesus and he would rest him in the tomb there. Mary and the others would see him resting there. And Joseph also rested in the tomb. He rested in the tomb because he rested in what Jesus had done. The finished work of Christ on the cross. The payment of the sin. He rested in the same tomb that Jesus would rest in that day. He was a man that followed the Lord of the Sabbath. He was Christ's disciple. Arimathea, many believe that it was Ramah. That should ring a bell to you women that are studied Hannah last week. Right? It's in the mountains of Ephraim. It's the same place that Hannah conceived and gave birth to Samuel. And if you look at Hannah, you find a woman that went through some difficult times, right? Because of she couldn't conceive, right? But she rested in the Lord, right? The scriptures tell us there that the Lord remembered her. No matter what we're going through, the Lord remembers us. He remembers us. And she rested in that. She rested in, wow, the Lord remembers me. right? And she rested in that. And of course, we know that Samuel was conceived and so forth. And it's interesting that Joseph was from the same place. Yet this time, instead of the Lord remembering him, which he probably did, he remembered the Lord. And he placed him in the tomb. And he rested in the Lord there. I don't know. It's just, to me, this portion of Scripture, you know, and I stopped. I was going to share some things last week in this Scripture, and I got to 41 and I just kind of stalled. I thought, we've been in this for a while. I'm going to quit right there. And after the service, I was thinking, Lord, I don't have much. If we're just going to finish that chapter there, I don't have much to that, Lord. But to me, you know, it just spoke to me about that. We just need to rest in the Lord. You know, whatever difficulties we are, especially with what's happened with some of the property and stuff in the church, you know, just rest in Him. Just rest in Him. We don't know what tomorrow might bring. Well, let's just rest in Him. Rest in the finished work of Christ, right? He's done so much for us. I mean, if He only died on the cross for us, would that be enough? It should be. You know? And so, this morning, to exhort you guys just to rest in Him, right? Just to rest in Him, what He's done for us, and to follow Him with diligence. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord.